The Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen. Standing for our invocation. Father, we do cry out to You as Your children today, as we have gathered together to worship You, to sing Your praises, to hear Your word preached, and to gather at the table of Your grace. Lord, we pray that You would be with us by Your Spirit. Lord, would You speak through Your word, comfort our hearts, cause us to lift up our eyes, that we would worship the great King, the One who has created all things. All things that we see and all the things that we enjoy in this world, You have put together in a word. And Lord, I pray that we would worship You today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. May the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be pleasing to You. And may You be praised and receive all honor and glory. And Lord, we pray out loud together now, saying the prayer that You taught Your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. You can turn in your hymnal to page number 845. We're going to recite now the Apostles' Creed. And this is a statement of faith for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you, Christian, What do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and He and His word is not in us. Amen. Let's continue to worship now, singing hymn number 301, Join All the Glorious Names. To worship, turn to page 798 in your hymnal. Our responsive reading, which we're going to do together this morning, comes from Psalm 37, page 798. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 40. I will begin with the light portion and you respond out loud together with the bold. This is the word of the Lord. If the Lord's delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. As we come to the pastoral prayer in our service of worship, I want to remind you something that I shared with you last month, that today is an International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, Sunday, November 7th. So as we pray this morning and pray for one another, I also want to spend time praying for brothers and sisters around the world who are faithful to the Lord Jesus, as we just read these words in Psalm 37. And though it might seem that a wicked man or a wicked government or heads of state do flourish, it is the Lord who guards his people and holds him in his hand. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray and cry out to you today in our service of worship that you would be by your Spirit in a very powerful way with us in this service of worship, that we would speak your words, that we would hear them, that we would listen with ears of faith and read your word with eyes of faith, that we would trust and believe the words that you say. Lord, I pray that you would be with us also as we pray for brothers and sisters around the world today who are suffering greatly, physically and emotionally and mentally, because they dare to name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. They suffer great harm, losing the things of this world, and many of them suffering, thinking they may lose their own life. Lord, I do pray for them that you would give them great strength and boldness as they are witnesses to you. I pray that those whose calling it is to spread the good news of the gospel in harsh places, that you would empower them by your Spirit to do so boldly, and that they would remain faithful to that very moment that you call them home. Lord, I do pray that you would also give them strength to love their family members in times of great distress, that they would care for one another and support one another in a way that is meaningful and also glorifies you. And Lord, I do also pray for our own missionaries that we support here at Lebanon, people that we know that when we put offering money aside, it is for particular people who are serving you. And Lord, I do pray for them that you would give them great boldness as they proclaim the truth of the gospel and speak the words that you have put in their heart. I pray that you would give them great wisdom and discretion, And I pray for encouragement too. In times of great discouragement and where many things are going, it seems wrong in the world, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. And Lord, I pray for our people here at Lebanon. There are so many things that are on our own prayer list, things that are heavy on our own hearts. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with them, our great shepherd, all of us, that we would have a sense of your power and your presence in our lives, that we would not look at the day-to-day things that we do and go through as things that we go through alone, but you promise in your word that you are with us and that we should not fear. And I pray, Lord, that you would give your people a spirit of courage as you lead them throughout their lives and especially throughout this week. In your name, amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. stand together and sing the doxology together? We thank you for this act of worship and in giving our tithes and our offerings. And I pray for our people, Lord, that we would be cheerful givers, those who give from our hearts, thankful for all of the blessings that you have poured out on us. Lord, help us to be faithful in our giving, that we would have our eyes and our hands not tightly gripping and looking at the things of this world. And Lord, may we see the gospel spread because of our obedience in giving. And I pray, Lord, that you would use our tithes and our offerings to bring lost souls to you, people that are moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because of this work. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be reading today verses 38 to 42. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. The sermon is entitled, Our Sure Identity. This is the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Our sure identity. I was reminded when we moved to South Carolina that papers are used to establish our identity. It opens doors to rights and privileges like voting or driving or having land. You have to establish who you are and where your citizenship is. Those things are necessary. And Jesus says here in this section in the Gospel of Matthew that we, as God's people, are citizens of heaven. What does he mean that you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? It means that our identity, our allegiance, our inheritance, and even our values come from him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's also. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, If anyone desires to come to me and follow after me, let him deny himself. Oswald Chambers said in his great devotional on December chapter 9th, that what Jesus is saying here is that we give up our right to ourselves. We give up our right to ourselves to establish an identity on our own, based on our own terms. As we read the Bible, there's a sense of a push and a pull in our hearts as we read it and understand it. There's a sense in which this feels really different. The words of Jesus, the Word of God, is different than the way I think. It's almost unnatural. This doesn't seem normal. And in some ways, you could even say, this seems wrong. This passage today, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other. If he sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak also. For the one who asks you, give to him, and don't withhold anything. These things are very counter-cultural and very counter to our own way of thinking. Jesus promised to his people, right before he left, he told the disciples that he promised that he would give them the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, that he would lead them. And it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide our minds and give us courage in our hearts to obey God's word and to do all that the Lord requires of us. Sinclair Ferguson said regarding this passage and about reading scriptures and not reading into them, he said, it is always an important principle in Bible study to remember the context in which a passage of scripture appears. If we do not hear it in its proper context, we might decide it means something quite different from what the speaker or the author intended. And I pray that as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, that we would be faithful to the scriptures and faithful to what the Lord Jesus, the writer of the scriptures, has for us to hear and to understand. And that we wouldn't walk away confused, but encouraged to bless the Lord as we walk in faith. This morning I'll look at this passage of Scripture and want to do so under three headings. Number one, relating to one another. And number two, living sacrifices. And lastly, number three, our precious Savior. So number one, relating to one another. What is the law that Jesus is referring to? We said a few weeks ago when we started these, you have heard it said, passages, that Jesus is referring to some Old Testament laws that had been skewed in the tradition of the elders. What's the law that Jesus is trying to speak to today? In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, It says, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But then it says, around that phrase, I think understanding this entire passage is important. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 19 and 20, he says, "And so you shall put away evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not commit again such evil among you." That's the law that Jesus is referring to. And what's the purpose of this law? Why was it given to God's people? This law was given for matters of judicial process. When you were to go before a judge or before the elders or before a court, this law was to govern how punishment would be handed out. It was not meant to be used for personal use, to settle personal disputes between a man and his brother or a woman and her sister. This was for judicial matters only. It was to be sure that the punishment was commensurate with the crime, no more and no less. So if something had happened to you and an enemy or a brother had knocked out one of your eyes, you were only supposed to go as far as one eye being knocked out. It wasn't supposed to be more. It was supposed to be commensurate. It was also meant, this law was meant to restrain and cut off evil among God's people. You remember there was sin in the camp. When Achan sinned against God and kept back plunder that God had devoted to destruction, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 9, there was sin in the camp and it had to be eradicated. Do you remember what happened to Achan when he sinned against God and took the devoted things? He was killed from among God's people. He suffered because of his own sin. What was the purpose of this law? Why did God give it to his people? To leave vengeance to God. And not for God's people to take it up for themselves. They were to obey his commands. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance for yourselves, for the Lord your God will avenge it." That was a law that he gave his people. So the purpose of the law then was to be used in judicial process. It was to be sure that punishment was commensurate with the crime, and to restrain and cut off evil from God's people, and to leave vengeance to God, to whom it belonged. So what was the abuse that Jesus is speaking against? Why is Jesus choosing to use this one as an example for the disciples of people who are, he saying, are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Why is he using this law? What was the abuse? What was taking place among God's people is that instead of leaving these matters to the law courts to decide, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, people literally took things into their own hands and applied it to any sort of skirmish between people. Even personal disputes between you and someone else, for example. They were taking this to be something very literal that they could take in their own hands and use on their own. Rather than exacting full vengeance, what they decided to do is, we'll use this law and just get a little bit of revenge. Not all of it, but just a little bit. I'll feel satisfied if I can do this, and I'll leave the rest of it to the courts. But I'm going to get my pound of flesh. You will know not to cross me again. That was some of the abuse of God's laws. What was the reason Jesus is speaking against this? Because of hypocrisy. In order to follow this law to the letter, they had to lay aside other laws. In order to say, I will do this and it's fine and God's word authorizes it, they had to say, other laws are not as important. I don't have to obey those. Legalism never, ever, ever is pure. It always has a bent one direction or the other. And if you are bound to it, you are bound to keep all of the law, Jesus says. Every bit of it. This is about the arena of life for Jesus' disciples. The arena of life for you and for me as citizens of the kingdom. This is an outrageous ethic that Jesus is talking about. It's an unbelievable standard. What do you mean, do not resist an evil person? Jesus. This sounds astounding. What could you possibly mean? This requires great humility and discretion and wisdom of the highest order, and restraint And these are gifts of the Holy Spirit to His people from our Savior. How are we to be obedient? I said this point was titled Relating to One Another. And that's the issue at hand that Jesus is addressing. How do we relate to one another as God's people? How do we relate to a watching world? There was something that was missing in the hearts of the people that Jesus is addressing. And it is love and affection for one another and having a sure foundation in our identity in Christ. The Bible says that you and I, point number two, are to be living sacrifices. And I believe that is what Jesus is after here. He's after us to think about our identity. Who are you? And who do you belong to? And what does it mean that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for you? What does that mean? How does it change who you are? Is there a name or a banner that hangs over your head or your home and guides and governs how you respond and react to other people? Living sacrifices. What does it mean that you and I, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that I read just a moment ago, what does it mean that you and I should be denying ourselves? It means to come to Jesus and to die to ourselves. Die to an identity that you could fashion on your own, an image that you hope other people see and like and are attracted to. People that want to say nice things to you and you hear them in your ears and it is wonderful and you take them into your heart. Jesus says you have to die to yourself and die to the right to yourself. You give that up as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and you give it to Him and say, "You make my identity. I am not able to make it on my own." Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship." Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And Luke 14, verse 33, later in the same passage, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You say, "Well, Pastor, that sounds like possessions, forsaking possessions." And perhaps that is part of what Jesus is speaking to there. But I believe He is also speaking to a part in us that wants to hold on to an identity that we can establish and hold and rule and be in charge of, that we can be in control of the narrative that other people have about us and what people are saying, what we are known by, and what is the measure of our own name. To deny ourselves means to give up the rights to our own life. Have you thought about that? To give up your rights to your own life, to the location that you live in. It is not outside of Providence that you live in Fairfield County. It is totally in the hand of God that you live where you live. Or your vocation, what you do every day, the work that God has given your hands to do. It means that you give up the right to choose exactly what it is that you do. That you will give up wealth even. And go away maybe to a foreign country, a place that you don't know, that you're not comfortable with. And share the gospel with people you've never met. Because you belong to Him. You're denying yourself this identity that I want to build for myself. I can lay it aside. Your location, where you live. Your vocation and your wealth. These are all things that the world says makes your identity. And you need to be a self-made man or woman and decide who you will be. The world can't tell you. They say nobody else can tell you. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who is our identity. And He absolutely does call the shots with our lives. It means that what comprises our identity is now wrapped up in who Jesus is. And what He says are our values. Are your values kingdom values? When you line up your life with what you say you believe, with the things that you do, do you say you believe in kingdom values, and does your life add up? Is there something that's lacking and missing? And absolutely, all of us have areas to strive in. It's called sanctification. But absolutely, those things should every day be more and more looking like the same. Lord, change my heart. Change my values. Change what I want to spend my time on. Change my heart from the inside out with your word and your truth, that I would live and glorify you. It means that the rights that you and I have in this world, as a respectable, honorable human being, what we value bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there things in you that you have to say, I'm driven to this or I want this, but as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this can't be king. I can't have two kings in my heart. There's only room for one. And you will either serve yourself or you will serve the king. You can't do both. I want to read to you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man who suffered greatly for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this quote, he's speaking about when God calls a man or a woman to himself. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man or woman must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ. In union with his death, we give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her to come and die. And anything less than that is cheap grace. Anything else that you hear of spread of the gospel, where it seems like it is cheap for you to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can ask him to be your Savior. He'll cleanse you from your sins and you can go and live life the way that you want to. It has no impact on you. You've now been saved. You can sin at will because you've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that cheap grace. Cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves, he says. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. We don't believe in cheap grace. And may God spare each of our hearts from believing that it could be true. That I could have Jesus as Lord of my life and still be able to live the way I want to. There should be a change in my heart and your heart as those who belong to him. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, living sacrificially, means that we relate to others and as Jesus instructs us to, not lowering it to a cold, legalistic relationship where the only way that I relate to you is if the law requires that I do something. So, as I apply the scripture, as I think about it, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and not withholding anything from someone who asks, if the only reason that my heart is compelled to do anything is I see a law that tells me to do it, I'm not living as a redeemed child of the living God. For me to give less under grace in the Lord Jesus Christ than what the law required in the old covenant is a travesty to grace. And I don't mean giving necessarily in the offering plate, though maybe that has its place. I mean giving to brothers and sisters of our time and our love and our affection, being willing to be inconvenienced providentially for the sake of the gospel and the communion of the saints. That I should be giving more, not less. Not looking for ways to get out, but looking for ways to get in, for my hands to get dirty, for my heart to be heavy. To be willing to pray with people and sit with them and weep over sin. Weep over separation. Weep over distance in relationship that once was close. I should be willing to do that. Not because I want to earn something from God, but because he has poured out his love in my heart. And by his grace, by his spirit in me, I am drawn to my brothers and sisters. A beloved child of God in grace should give more than anyone was ever required under the law. Always. Jesus is not saying, some of you may be thinking, Jesus is not saying that you and I should be Christian doormats for everyone who walks by to walk on and clean their feet and cut their teeth. Jesus is not calling you to be a doormat. This is about a heart disposition and using discretion and wisdom. Our first inclination as children of the living God should not be to protect our rights, to preserve our honor or our good name and get what's ours. That's what Jesus is after. Is your identity wrapped up in the things that you can get and your good name, or is it wrapped up in the kingdom of heaven? Because if it is wrapped up in the kingdom of heaven, your rights and your name and your good honor will not be first. That's what Jesus is saying. He is condemning the spirit of lovelessness and hatred and a yearning for revenge. He says, do not resist the evildoer with measures that arise from an unloving, unforgiving, unrelenting, vindictive position. To quote William Hendrickson in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, that you and I should be living for the sake of conscience towards God in such a way that we would be willing to give up our coat or our shirt, to be willing to turn the other cheek, or to be enlisted to walk a mile and be willing as a disciple of Christ to walk too for the sake of His name, and to give without expecting to get anything at all in return. I want to read briefly a quote to you about being a living sacrifice from Gordon Beale. Likewise, these sacrifices included not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, quoting 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is similar to Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Appropriately, this concludes Romans 12, which began with, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12, 21 is likely one of the ways to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 16 also says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So as we've talked about relating to one another and being a living sacrifice, because that's what the Lord Jesus calls us to, and who we are, our identity wrapped up in Him, let us consider for a moment our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The basis for our sacrificial living is certainly rooted in what Jesus instructed the disciples here. And it could absolutely be left there. His instruction is sure, it is perfect, and it is right and holy. And we are within our bounds to obey everything that He says. But the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He didn't just instruct. He also gave Himself as a living example to His people. If you will, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. If you still have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple verses there. Speaking about the Lord Jesus being an example to His people. He instructs, but He is also the example par excellence for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. He says there, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn... Excuse me, I'm in 2 Peter. I apologize. 1 Peter, chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus willingly gave Himself for you and for me, a perfect sacrifice. He doesn't just instruct, He is our example. Jesus, our precious Savior, endured ridicule and beating, unjust suffering, mockery, awful mockery, went through a sham trial and brutality of the cross. There was nothing worse in His day than that kind of death. And Jesus endured that for you and for me. As Jesus gave up the right to Himself, to His place before the Father, His separation from sin, He came and willingly died for people who were His enemies. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says that he did not take his identity, his rights as the Son of God as something to be grasped. He was the righteous Son of God. And he said, I'm not going to hold on to that because I love my people and I want to win their salvation, their eternal salvation to be with me. I'm not going to hold on to this. He made himself of no reputation. The New Testament uses the word a bondservant, a slave, for our sake. He became a servant for us, his enemies. The Greeks said that it was impossible for anybody to be happy if they are serving. Yet Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 27, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus, our precious Savior, serves us. Personal self-sacrifice displaces personal retaliation. That's what Jesus is saying here. For this is the way the Savior himself went, the way of the cross. And the way of the cross, not notions of right and wrong, is the Christian's principle of conduct. Your sure identity and mine as children of the living God is to be a living sacrifice unto God. That our values and our identity and our citizenship would be wrapped up in who he is and what he says about us as his children. May we be God's people who love and adore him and who don't look to our rights when something maybe goes wrong in a relationship with other people. May we love one another from our true heart that the Lord Jesus has put in us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 588, Who is on the Lord's Side? seated, and the men who are going to help with the Lord's Supper can come at this time. The Lord Jesus, in His wisdom, has given us this meal as a reminder of our citizenship in heaven, that we belong to Him, that we are His. This meal is a celebration. It is a reminder of our hope in the resurrection, that just as Jesus died and rose again from the grave, you, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, death is not an end for you, but is a beginning. It is an open door that you walk through full of faith, because He has called you home to be in heaven with Him. As we come to this table, I want to read words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are what are called the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as you often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.' This meal is to be a picture and a reminder of the great feast that we will celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ one day in heaven. He told His disciples on the night that He had this meal with them that He would not have it again until He was with them in paradise. And so we do this meal not only in honor of Him, but also because we believe that in this meal He does nourish our hearts by His Spirit. It is meaningful. It is not simply a memorial. There is real spiritual nourishment for you and I in it. And as you eat this bread and drink the juice in a few moments, we are to consider and to remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious gift that it is that He poured out His blood for us. As we think about what the Lord's Supper is, it is not simply something we add to the end of a service every other month. This is instructed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that we should do it. It's instructed that we should observe it, that we should consider the body and blood of our Savior. And we have to say, as God's people, that while this table is absolutely for us, it is something that we come to imperfectly. We are not perfect yet. Sanctification is still ongoing. And the Bible says that you and I are to examine ourselves. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and to pray to the Lord silently, confessing sins to Him, if you have not already, that you wouldn't come to this table unworthily, that you wouldn't come not considering your Savior, your obedience that should be evident in your life, and your love for Him that should be growing and growing more each day. Let's bow our heads together and pray, and I'll close in a moment. Lord Jesus, as we have come to the table of Your grace, You are the King of the universe, the One who has made all things. And we confess in Your presence that we are sinners. There are things that we have done that we should not have done, and things that we should leave undone that we have done. And Lord, we cry out to You for mercy, confessing our sins. Our own church standards say that we are to confess particular sins particularly to You.
And Lord, I pray that as those are brought to mind to us now by your Spirit, that we would confess them out loud to you in our hearts, that our prayers would be complete, that we wouldn't be setting anything aside, knowing that all things are open before you, even ourselves, even our hearts, all things are open before you. Lord, we thank you for this meal and what it represents in your name. Amen. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had this meal with his disciples. And he enjoyed it with them together. What is interesting about that meal is that there was one in his midst who was awful to him. So as you have prayed, confessing your sins to the Lord, believe in faith that he is the one who heals you, that he is the one that forgives you, and that he is the one who says you are a beloved child of God, one who belongs to him. This table is not for people who are perfect, though. This table is not for people who have not sinned. But this table is to be sectioned off from those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not followed him and called out to him in faith and made profession of faith in him, you ought not take part in this meal. If you are resisting the Lord in some way and not walking with him, if you are not in fellowship with another brother or sister and are unwilling to make that relationship right, then you ought not come to this table. These are not my instructions. These are instructions of the Lord Jesus. These are his rules for his table. But as I said, this table is not for the perfect. It is for those who have cried out to the Lord Jesus, who know that he alone is the one who has redeemed them from their sins, and they look in faith to him to the day that he will call them home. This meal is for you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed once and for all. Hallelujah. The bread and the wine are the gifts of God at this table. They are for us. They are for our nourishment and faith in him.
Thank you.
Bible says after the supper, he took the bread before their eyes and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered to you in the gospel." After they had taken the bread, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. As you remember now, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ drank to the very bottom the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. To the very bottom, there is no more for you as a child of the living God. You may drink." Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this meal that you have set before us and what it represents to us that one day in heaven we will celebrate this meal with you anew. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to your people in this meal, that they would consider today and meditate on the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means that their sins are paid for, that their hearts have been cleansed, and that they have been made new in you. And I pray, Lord, that as they struggle against sin, that they would not struggle thinking that they have to win a victory, but struggle because they already do have a victory in you over their sin. And Lord, I do pray that you would nourish your people who may be downhearted or brokenhearted, that they would cry out to you in faith. And if there is anyone in this room this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that this meal would be a testament to them of your great love and the lengths to which you go to redeem for yourself a people in your name. Amen. I absconded the hymn, you may have noticed, right after the sermon. So I'm going to ask that we stand and sing just one line of Jesus Loves Me together before we have the benediction, okay? Stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.